Ephesians 2:13-22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law and with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Whew, that's not an easy one, is it? It's not exactly rolling prose. So we'll get into that tonight. It's always such a pleasure to be here talking in front of you guys, and I always appreciate you. And I realize that tonight, especially, you have a lot of stock in this, as you might be in your small groups, kind of working on this theme of community. If you're not in one of our small groups, I know you have stock in this because you might be a part of this community. And if you're new to this church, you're probably here because you value community in some kind of way. So tonight I hope to get into that. My name's Pete, and I'm a member here at Church Without Walls. I'm part of the teaching team here, and I'm also somebody who has a real hard time being a part of community and submitting to that. I'm kind of a lone ranger. I always kind of have felt that in my core. And you might say, but Pete, you're a public school teacher, right? You got married at a young age. You have a growing family, almost three kids, and you speak in front of a church on a semi-regular basis. So how can you say you're not somebody that likes that? How can you say you're somebody that has a hard time with community? And I think that the only thing I could say to that is that Jesus is working in me. And I wouldn't be doing these things if not for that. Let me tell you one of the ways that I have a hard time with community. I'll tell you a story about Jim, and that's his real name. He probably wouldn't mind, but this the first time I saw Jim, I just looking at the guy, I just couldn't stand him. He just drove me crazy just looking at him. And then the more I kind of met him and heard him talk, oh, I just wanted to poke him in the eye. And the thing is that Jim, it became very apparent that he had felt the same way about me. And I wonder how similar Jim and I actually were. Jim was actually a pastor, and let me tell you some stuff about myself. I actually grew up in the church, and in my late teens got really burned by my home church. Some really bad, nasty stuff happened, and I was done with church. I'm not sure I felt done with Jesus, but I felt super done with church and felt like I could never go back. What changed that was I was going to a JC and some females asked me to go to a college group with them. And so that changed my mind really quickly. And I started going to this huge mega church, and Jim was a pastor at that mega church. I'm not sure what, I don't remember what he was pastor of, but a huge church, you can sort of be like pastor of flower arrangements and stuff like that. And he was, I think he was like pastor to students, so he did high school and middle school and college and all that stuff. And I was in a college group, and the college pastor there, who was not Jim, soon became just a huge mentor, a special person to me, and was really instrumental in my life. And Jim would come around every once in a while, and that guy just drove me nuts. I don't know what it was. I was just hardened against that guy. And guess what? The college pastor that I'd grown so closely to actually got the axe. It was just booted out of there because he wasn't bringing in the numbers. He was really growing people in discipleship and growing them in their walk with Christ. But it was a big church, and they wanted the numbers. So they got rid of him. Guess who was instrumental in his firing? Jim. And guess who took over for my guy when he left? Jim. And we just clashed and clashed and clashed. In the middle of all that, my dad had... I know this is a long story. Thanks for hanging in there with me. But I'm getting there. My dad, in the middle of it, had emergency open heart surgery. And so I kind of had to drop everything and be a part of, help out with my family and be there for my dad and actually sit with my dad in his recovery and that kind of stuff. And it was months that he took to recover. And I remember being home one afternoon, and my mom put down after answering the phone and putting it down. And I don't know if she was, I remember her being in tears, but I'm not sure if that was actually, if she actually was, but there was that kind of situation where she was just deeply moved. And I didn't know, I said, what was going on? Who'd you talk to on the phone? And she said, there's this guy, I guess it's the pastor at this church that you're going to. My parents didn't, he didn't know my parents or anything, didn't know if they were Christians or not, or if they went to church or not. She said, it's this guy that I guess is the pastor at the church you're kind of going to the college group there. His name is Jim. And she's just crying. She said, said that he's been praying for us every day. And could he come visit your dad? And could he do anything for us? Do we need meals? He told my mom he'd been praying for her and their marriage and all kinds of stuff. And she was just sort of beside herself, just moved and touched in the most positive way. And that made me just detest Jim even more. Which is terrible. It was just terrible for me to say. But man, that guy, the nerve of him. And I do believe that he was being sincere. I really do believe that he was doing that out of a real natural need for community that he had. He wanted to. He wanted me to be a part of that community. And guess what? I just wasn't mature enough. I just wasn't there. And so that kind of was instrumental in sort of moving me to step farther and farther back until I was out of there too. Wow, that's heavy. Okay. So we're doing this series on blueprints. And this is kind of the first topic in this series. And we're going to talk about community tonight. And sort of, why are we doing this this series on blueprints? Well, basically what we're going to do is our church has this sort of value statement. And if you look on the website, that value statement or that those values are there for you to read and look over and check out if you want to. But we're actually going through those one by one in both our small group Discover groups and then on Sunday nights and just kind of checking them out and saying, hey, are we still in this? Do we still believe this? Let's get behind this. Because kind of the subtext is our church is going through a lot of transition right now. There's a lot of stuff happening. We're joining the covenant. There's a lot of stuff happening in our personal lives and stuff. Also, our pastor is looking at moving, and soon we'll transition into needing a pastor and looking for another pastor. And so that's big stuff. It's big stuff if you've been in the church. And also, I just want to say, if you're kind of new to this church and you go, oh man, these people, every time I come here, they keep talking about the transition and the stuff coming ahead. Do I really want to get on board right now? Because I think that every week. I think, man, why would anybody want to stick around if we keep talking about, oh, stuff is coming? Well, you know what? I can say honestly, I've known this group of people for 13 years now. And let me just tell you, they're always in transition. I mean that seriously. We have dealt together with so many things, so many changes of places, people going through personal struggles, job changes, having babies, dealing with death. We've done all that. And so our time together is a constant transition, and that's just life. So if you're checking us out, I just want to say, stick with us. We're always in transition. But blueprints are important. I'm making room for a third baby right now, and we're turning half of our garage into an office. And so that's my garage. That's not construction. That's actually the way it looked while it was a garage. So we need to turn it into something nicer. And so I've been working on that. My kids are beautiful. They're just not very photogenic because they always seem to be like blurs in a picture. You could see a boot in the left hand side. She was just running back and forth that whole time. That's when they were helping me put in the floor. And so I've been working on that office, and the plan is to oh man, that you can't see it. Oh bummer. That's actually my blueprint for the sort of the office thing that I want to put in. I don't know if you could see that. Yeah. Oh, there you go. Thanks, Kate. That's great. That's my little drawing that I did for what I'm going to build for the office. I'm going to do like a built-in shelf and stuff like that. And the deal is, the blueprint's really important because I need to stick to some measurements. I also needed to sort of get approval from my wife and say, hey, is this really what we want? And as I am building this thing, to keep going back to it and say, is this still what I want? Is this still going to meet our needs? And maybe I make a little adjustment to like where the shelves are at, but we still have to have a bookshelf. If we don't have a bookshelf, we don't really have an office. I can't really study there. If we don't have a desktop, there's no place where I can put my computer. And so this helps me. And actually, it's getting there. You can see... Can you see that the top cabinets are in? They'll have doors soon. I do it all from free Craigslist stuff, so it's the pieces are there and it's kind of coming in, and it's because I have to keep going back to the blueprints on that. Okay, and so that's what we're doing as a church. Speaking of MLK Day, I often wonder, as far as when we look at community, I look at that civil rights movement and I think, how did they keep their community together? How did they keep it unified? If you think of that, we kind of think in this very simplified view of Martin Luther King, and he kind of did all the stuff. But when you think about it, think of how many parties were involved. People who believed in peace and strategy was the way. People who understandably believed that, hey, maybe strike them back and violence for all the stuff that they'd suffer. Maybe that was the answer, and I can understand that. And other people, I think of, one of my math teachers was a Caucasian Catholic priest in the 60s who came down on buses to do the freedom ride-alongs. He's a white guy. And you think of like a white kid from New York, you know, coming down to be a part of that. How do you reconcile his views on what civil rights should be and all these other views? How do you wrangle all those people and unify them into a community? And yet it happened. It must have been centered around one certain thing. So tonight I want to look at what could be that one certain thing for us as we look at community. What I want to do is I want to look at that difficult passage. I want to do like a quick study on it. Then I want to look at some of your drawings from your Discover groups. Then I'm going to say some quick comments on those, and we'll move on with worship, okay? So some context before we start is that the book of Ephesians was written to a diverse group of people who were from a Jewish Hebrew background, but then also from sort of like a Greek Romanesque type of background, and so you have this sort of clash happening. From a historical point of view, you have, even though this is after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus had both predicted to the woman at the well that there would be a time when people wouldn't worship at a temple. And he also told his disciples in the Olivet Discourse that there would be a time when the temple would be actually destroyed. And it was later in 70 AD. And this, in the middle of all that, is Paul telling people again, hey, it's not about a place where we worship, but it's about the people in it, the community in it. Also, for context, we have to look at kind of, anytime there's a but, or a however, or a but, a, you know, one of those kind of, what's that word called? What's it? However or but? What's the name for that kind of word? Conjunction. Anytime something starts with a conjunction, we got to look to what comes before it. So in verse 12 there, we see that the but refers to, Paul's just been saying, hey, Remember there was a time when you didn't know Jesus? And you didn't have hope? And the world seemed like it was without God? Remember that time? There was that time. And he says, but! He gets into, but now Christ Jesus is in you. Okay? And he starts getting into this language of brought near. The people who were once far away are now brought near with the blood of Christ. And that's funny because Paul's actually kind of using some insider language there. He's using some kind of like catchphrases that those people would have been very familiar with. See, brought the far away and brought near were sort of colloquial terms that the Jews at that time, people who were far away would have been sort of a term for Gentiles. People who were far away, who weren't in the family of God. Okay, and brought near, it comes from this prophecy that Isaiah gave about people who are far away will be brought near. And from that time, the term for brought near, that was basically like when somebody would convert to Judaism, they would have to go through a process of rabbis sort of officially sort of bringing them near, was what it was called. And there's all kinds of rabbinical writings about people being chosen to be brought near, and also people, when they apply to be brought near, they're refused. Okay, so he's using insider language to say, hey, everybody who was once far away can now be brought near. Which is kind of an amazing thing to tell these people who are sort of, might be at odds with each other, people who are coming together on the common ground of Christ, but might be experiencing some friction in their community. Also, and you can see at the bottom there too. Also, he's using the insider language of dividing wall. These people would have been very familiar with, in the actual temple, there was a wall where Gentiles couldn't pass. It was actually, there was a sign on the doorway of that wall to the next area where natural Jews could pass through. There was a sign that said, hey, if you're a Gentile, you pass through this door, you will expect to experience sudden death. We will put you to death on the spot. And so Gentiles could not enter in with Jews. There was a very physical racial divide there. And then we have this beautiful passage that I'll just read through for a second here. It says, for through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's this, so many building words. Do you see those in there? So many words about building. And the image that comes to mind is actually before this, where it talks to, where it says in verse 15, where it says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. That word new, in Greek, it's kind of funny, but it, we don't have a word for this. In Greek, there's kind of two words for new. And one is neos, like neo. Can you think of words that have neo in them? It just means like brand new. So like, if I wrecked my car and my insurance company said it was totaled and they basically just paid for like a brand new car to replace mine, that would be neo. So it's just brand new. They make a new one for me. That's pretty good. But kainos is actually the word used here. And kainos means to make new, to renew. But it has this connotation of basically quality, not new in time, but new in quality. And so it would be like if my insurance company saw my wrecked car and said, no, actually, we're going to take this to the shop. We're going to build it not only back to where it was, but we'll soup it up, put an awesome engine in it, put a nice stereo system in that. It's qualitatively different. And so Jesus, in this language about building, is talking about making something that is qualitatively different, a type of community that's totally new. And so in all this obvious language about sort of racial tension and Jews and Gentiles getting together, a lot of us have the question, you know, doesn't the Bible teach that there's kind of like two, doesn't God have like a bunch of different plans for like different people, like people of this race were kind of the chosen people, and they don't they, and then there's a different plan for them and a different plan for me, and the answer is, and I want to be delicate, but I want to be clear about this, the answer is no. That Paul goes to great lengths in all of his letters in the New Testament to say, hey, no. That you know, in the Old Testament, when it said Abraham, his seed, referring to, well, a lot of people would say, oh, you know, his Abraham's seed is the Jews, and that sort of racial family line has sort of, they're in God's favor based on sort of their natural racial identity. And Paul goes on to say, no, it's not seeds as in like a race of people, but one seed, that's Jesus. And so that anybody who aligns him or herself with Jesus Christ aligns himself with God, is in the promise of God. Further on in Galatians 3, there we go. We see that, hey, there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no free or slave. There's no male or female in God's eyes. That those who align themselves with God and His plan become in His favor. And so, I think the passage that we looked at tonight and that you've been looking at this week, if you're in a Discover group, I think that this picture maybe sums that up. That Jesus is the reconciler. Is the mediator for us. And could this be Jew and Gentile in that situation? Those two people who are at odds with sort of a Jesus figure in the middle, if you can see that picture. Yeah, that could be Jew and Gentile. Could it be you and me? Yeah. Could it be me and God? Yes. Jesus is the great mediator that stands between and helps to reconcile. Could it be the law and my sin nature that's talked about in the passage we just read? Yes, Jesus does all those things. And so I wanted to take a minute and kind of look at some of the drawings that people did as a response to this passage in their Discover groups. And I picked up on a couple of themes. And I didn't include everybody's artwork. That would take us all night. I do want you to know I've graded everyone. But I put the grade on the back so as not to embarrass anybody. Okay, I'll hand those back at the end of the evening. No, one of the themes that I saw is kind of just a lot of people in a lot of different groups. I saw this sort of like a almost like a tree type of image, or you know, it's kind of a building thing in there where there's some foundation, but things are going sort of upward, And I think I like that a lot. There's a lot of different, even just in tree themes that I think of, you know, even just the cross. Trees are always remind me of the cross and bring me back to that. But also the roots that we have in Christ and sort of that passage talks about the apostles and the prophets that are sort of our basis for a testimony to our faith and so on. And I want to say that the next theme that I saw was a lot of people, and probably too many to put in here. There was a lot of like boxes of some sort. There were a lot of boxes of some sort, and I'm just going to make some comments, and they're very. I want to be very objective. I don't, boxes are boxes. There are boxes, and I think. That's just kind of something to take in and think about, or house, or you know, building type of images, right? And as a church without walls, it makes me go, oh, but boxes. Okay, let's think about that. Let's get into that. And a lot of the people drew things about, you know, Christ is a center inside that box or inside that building, or one person has rooms and kind of went through what the different rooms in a house could sort of symbolize and how this church in particular is healthy in some areas and maybe not to them in other areas and things like that. But you know what? The interesting thing is that each of these sort of box images or building images that are there, I can't think of one that doesn't have a door issue, like a door, like calling attention to the door. and saying, and usually having some kind of writing on, like, but how do we make sure that we let people into this building? And I think that's so great, because it shows that our minds in this group of people are always on, like, how do we, sure, we're a group of people, we're kind of a box in some kind of way, but how do we make sure that we're always letting people in? They're always helping people to come in, if there's going to be a box, that they could come into that. Here's one where here's a good one where they're kind of, you can see the cornerstone is, right? This passage was really rich to them because Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are you're looking at the aliens. No fair. And the apostles and prophets are the foundation and things like that. And I see them kind of saying, like, how do we let strangers in? How do we let people who feel like they're alienated, how do we let them in? I think that's always great. In fact, Dana showed this slide. I haven't changed it at all. This is Dana's slide from last week that was kind of her interpretation of the previous week's small groups that kind of people kind of gathered. What are their observations? What are their perceived CWOW values? Okay, and so this is what groups came up with. This is what they perceived as being the CWOW values. And you can basically see that people are very concerned with that front door, right? With that door of letting people into our group, letting people into the box. And I think that's great. I just want to validate that and say, that's awesome. And I want to say that shows. That shows. When if you just look around the room at us, I think we're a very diverse group of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Of people like me who weren't going to be a part of a church at all anymore are now so much a part of it. People who look different, people have different past experiences. We're all there. In fact, when Wayne and Ephraim were here a few weeks ago talking about the covenant, somebody asked Ephraim, "Hey, why would the covenant denomination be interested in our little church?" And his response was, one of his responses was, "Look at you. You're a diverse group of people. There's not many places where this kind of thing is happening, where this kind of welcome, where this kind of front door is happening." And I just want to say, yeah, that's great. But I also want to say that that's not something to unify around. There's not much there to... If we're just unified on sort of the welcoming each other and hospitality and food and things like that, I can get that kind of in any meeting. If you want food and fun and to be told you're awesome, you can get that at the PTA. Right? Yeah. No. You could get, okay, you could get that at the Lions Club. You could join any kind of organization. But what are we centered on? Are we centered on that stuff? And while I want to say, while I want to validate us and say that stuff is good, I also want to say, like, let's not stop there. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. And so what I want to put is kind of how I synthesized our other values. I just could have put them in my own words there. Why don't you look through them? You guys already, we did put Holy Spirit at work, and we did put community. Those are big values of ours. They're headings on the actual value statement. But then there are others. You can see that we value the Bible. We value Jesus. Right? Social justice and reaching out to people and telling them about Jesus. That every believer here has a job to sort of speak into our group and be a minister and serve and exercise his and her gifts. That we're a part of the church worldwide and also sort of growing in Christ. So these are all values of our church. And so what I want to say is that being a church community is actually doing those things. Is doing those big things. And I know I want to say, yeah, let's do that. Let's do that welcoming stuff. But once we welcome people to our group, what are they here for? And I want to say we're here to do those things. We're here because we value Jesus, because we value the Bible. That's our substance. That's what we do here. And as I was thinking about this passage and sort of praying through these different values and stuff like that, I'm just really trying to... This is a hard passage, and I would say that if this seems like a weird piece of writing to you, just spend another week on it. And open the Bible up this week and just look through it a couple more times, because it'll pop, more stuff will pop out. It's real weird. It's a real weird passage where more stuff will pop out to you. And so I was kind of going through these values, kind of reading back through, and some stuff popped out at me, and I'll show you that. Is that I kind of looked through and I started seeing, oh, the Bible's important to our church, and looking through this and going, oh wow, this passage that's so rich about community starts talking about, hey, you need that basis of the apostles and prophets, which is the Paul's way of saying the Bible. He didn't actually have a copy of this. It was his way of saying the Bible. And when we look at the Holy Spirit, was mentioned several times there. When we look at growth in Christ, he talks about this sort of becoming, always becoming. And so all this stuff that we believe in so richly, when we look at this passage on what community really is, Paul seems to be saying, hey, all these things is what a church community is. Growing together, looking at the Bible together, worshiping Jesus, having everybody's gifts participating. That's what being a church community is. That's what makes us different than the PTA or a softball team. Right? That's what we really value. And so, as we get into sort of a time of transition, a year ahead of us where some stuff's going to be different, and I think that if you think that it's been a time of transition already, with things like joining the covenant and sort of stuff going on in our, you know, changing our governance and kind of going through those things and doing prayer tents and stuff like that, if that seems like transition, I got to tell you, it's going to get harder. It's going to get harder because our lives keep transitioning. There's, you know, we're dealing with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of transitions. People are dealing with illness and disease. People's families are growing. People's jobs are changing. We're going to be in search of a new pastor pretty soon. Those are heavy things. And I want to say, what are we really in for? What are we here for? What do we value in our community? And are you there with us? Or would you like to be a part of this community and stick with this community and say, yeah, well, even when stuff gets weird, even when somebody in the community bugs me or geez, we disagree about so many things. In this group particularly, I got to tell you, we're from all kinds of theological backgrounds too. And things are going to get difficult as we look for a new pastor and those things start to come out. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a real positive way. Those things are going to start to come out. And so what I want to ask you is, can you get behind those things? And can we agree on those things first? To stick together on those things. If you look at your connection cards, just for a minute as I close. And I want to say a couple of things about what's on the connection cards. I don't want to just stop there. You know, these are just the three things I wrote down there have probably been written on the connection cards before. And they're really just baby steps to kind of like get deeper in, or even just get started in community. These are, when I say baby steps, I kind of have a rough time with these too sometimes. You know, basically what boils down to, you got a beef with somebody, like I just had a random beef with that dude Jim, deal with it. And I've got to say, I've had a lot of healing in that area. I struggle with that, just like seeing somebody and there's some kind of chemical thing happening in the air where I just, And you know what I've learned? I've had a lot of healing, and I've learned to actually go tell that person and just deal with it, which is really weird and really embarrassing and really messy, but it's been good. But maybe you have another issue with somebody, and just some undealt with stuff. People in this room or people in our church group, deal with that. It's weird and it's embarrassing, but it's good. Also, just a real simple one, invite somebody to dinner or coffee or something like that. A weird one, but it's real helpful, is that in this church we share a lot of stuff. And you'll see that all the time, people borrowing cars. And can you come help me on Saturday? Can you help me move or do that stuff? We look out for each other. And if you haven't been a part of that, then I would either, if you have something to give or lend, just go out of your way this week or next week to lend it or give it. Because there's something that happens when you sort of give something up like that. And And in the same way, if you need something, I know it's weird, but ask somebody for it. Because there's something that happens when you sort of put yourself in a vulnerable place where you get closer together. Those are just little things, though. But as the worship band comes up to play, what's not on there, and I really just want to ask you to take a second to do, is just take a minute to contemplate and maybe pray and just kind of stay still for a minute and kind of think, hey, am I in this for that? And can I commit to that? And can I sort of re-up and say, yeah, I'm down for when things get tough. I'm going to stick around and stay unified on these values. When disagreements start happening and things get kind of messy between people, can I commit to sticking with this church instead of backing away, instead of pulling back? Let me just pray for us. Dear Jesus, thank you for this very sweet, sweet community. Where things aren't always easy, but when you're in the middle, you reconcile all things to yourself, Jesus. Please let us let you do that. In your name we pray.